As we open our Bibles this afternoon to the study of God's Word, I'd like to spend the few moments that we have discussing a problem that a lot of us, dare I say, most of us, including myself, have from time to time. And it's unfortunate the way Christians sometimes look at anger. We use the excuse, well, Jesus got angry. And after all, the scripture says, be angry and sin not. The problem is the type of anger that many of us portray is not the kind of anger that Jesus had. The kind of anger that we often show, that we often display, is wicked, is evil in the sight of the Lord. And we need to realize that and work on those things in our lives. And I'm talking to myself as well. The scriptures talk about two kinds of anger: righteous indignation and destructive anger. The first is noted in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Where it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. This is the anger that Jesus showed when he overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple and made a whip of cords on one occasion and drove them out of the temple. What was his anger over? Was it over some personal slight? Or was it over people disobeying God? There is the difference between the anger that Christ showed and the anger that many of us display from time to time. The anger that we display is more seen in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, where Paul says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What place is anger put in with here? Wrath, malice. And I apologize, we got behind here, didn't we? Wrath and malice and bitterness. This is the company that this anger is in here in Ephesians. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. How many of us would even think about using filthy language? And yet, how many of us think we're justified when we get angry because somebody slighted us? In the eyes of the Holy Spirit, who inspired Paul to write this, they're on the same level. So, we're going to talk about the fact that anger is most often, from when we become angry, sinful. We need to understand that the anger that we usually show is sinful. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, adultery, get back to the same line, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, there's our anger, right? Selfish ambition, divisions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Okay. Outbursts of wrath. We're talking about the anger that we show here, right? It is wicked. See the company that it is shown in here in the letter to the Galatians. Well, what does anger do? Well, anger, on one level, destroys families. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, and I'm not going to take the time to read all of that, but you know the account of Cain and Abel, the fact that they each brought a sacrifice to the Lord, and God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he didn't accept Cain's. What happened? Cain became angry. Was it a righteous anger? No. He was angry so much with his brother that he killed him. Destroying a family. Anger is very often, not always, but very often, the child of jealousy. James talks about this in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, when he says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. This is one place that anger comes from, isn't it? We become jealous that someone has something, and then all of a sudden this turns to anger, the fact that we can't have what somebody else has. Might be jealousy over the fact that someone makes more money than I do. Or somebody's smarter than I am, and so they get the praise for doing things and I don't get it. Or someone has a more prestigious position than I have. And after all, I've been here longer. So I really deserve that. So I'm angry that they made this decision to give someone a raise and a better position ahead of me. And we think these things are all right because, after all, the world should be fair. Well, ask Galen's children. The world isn't fair. Anger also is the assassin of love. Where there's true love, there is no anger. We all know 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a chapter on love. I want to read a few verses here, verses 4 through 8. It says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away." All of these miraculous things are going to go away. But love is going to remain. How is it that we can turn on those that we love the most and become angry with them? We can't do that if we have the love that Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians 13. We're always looking out for them, putting them first, whether it's our family or others. But particularly in this case, our family. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." How is it that we can't see these things that Jesus talks about? What was the love that he had? What has happened in the city of Jerusalem? The people had turned their back on Jesus, the Son of God. And yet, as he's on the mountainside looking at the city, we see him in tears for the city and what's going to happen to it. The fact that it's going to be destroyed because of the evil that's in it. Can't we look to our brothers and sisters, to our family, to whomever it is, and have that kind of love instead of being angry that we didn't get our way? Can't we be happy for someone else? Can't we have love and care for one another? Anger separates homes. Husbands and wives. What did Paul say in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 25? First to the wives in 22, he says, "Submit to your husbands as to the Lord." And in 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." You know, we often say with our mouth, "Yeah, I'd be willing to give up my life for my wife. But boy, I sure am angry when she puts my shirts in the wrong place or whatever it happens to be." And we show that anger. For what? We need to really be conscious of how we act. Parents toward children. In Ephesians chapter 5, or 6 rather, verses 1 and 4. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then verse 4. "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Is Paul saying here, don't punish your children because they're going to get mad at you? No. That's not what he's talking about, is it? He's talking about telling them this way one day and that way another way, and they just get confused and get angry because they can't do anything right. And that's what he's talking about here. Do not provoke them to anger, to wrath. But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Anger also destroys nations. In Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, we see here the anger of Pharaoh when Moses and Aaron come before him to tell them that God has made them spokesmen to come to Pharaoh and ask or tell him to release the people of God to go out into the wilderness to worship him. And he becomes angry and says, "Who is this God that I should, you know, and who are you?" Okay. Then we turn down to Exodus chapter 14, verses 5 through 8. The children of Israel have left Egypt, and now there's nobody to do the work of the building and whatever other work that the Egyptians had the Hebrew slaves working on. We see, "Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot, and took his people with him. And he took 600 chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. An angry Pharaoh pursued the children of Israel with chariots, which obviously meant horses, and captains in each of these chariots to come after the Hebrews to bring them back. And we know what happened. There, all of the chariots of Egypt were destroyed. A great part of their army was destroyed on this particular occasion. Anger can also harden our hearts. The wise man wrote in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 29, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Those who won't listen, they will not believe, they will not obey, they become quarrelsome. Anger jeopardizes lives. The anger of others hurts us. You know, I thought that we had pretty much gotten over the shootings on freeways that had happened a number of years ago, but now we see they're coming back. The ultimate act of road rage. Do we from time to time become angry because somebody cut us off? But what about when we do it, whether it's purposeful or whether it's by accident? Because I've done that by accident, where I didn't realize something happened. And what happens? The guy behind you gets really angry, right? Or somebody does it to you and you become very angry. What does it accomplish? Seriously, what does your anger accomplish? It doesn't get you anywhere any faster. It just ruins your day. Or at least a good part of it. So why not give way to somebody else? And put a smile on your face. And think of the good that you've done. In Romans chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When somebody does you evil, you do good to them. You smile at them. You tell them, have a nice day. And mean it. Okay? That's how a Christian acts. That's what the Word of God tells us as Christians we need to do. But not only does others' anger hurt us, but our own anger hurts us. In Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 16, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. I understand that Paul was talking here about the relationship between saints. But as we study the scriptures, I believe, and we're not going to take the time to do that in this particular occasion, but I believe that the scriptures very readily and correctly teach us that this isn't just a duty that we have to other Christians, but it's a duty that we have to everyone to be hospitable, to not try to find fault with others, but try to find the good in others. You remember Paul on each occasion when he would go into a city, the things that he would say. He didn't go in there saying, "You guys have no clue what you're doing. I am angry with the way you're conducting your lives. You are not living godly. You need to change now. Excuse me. Or I'm going to shake the dust off my sandals and go someplace else." He didn't do that, did he? What was his approach? His approach was to say something positive about what they were doing. Not about the sin that they were in, but about something good that they were doing. To get them agreeing with him, and then slowly to show them the error. And I'm not talking about taking months and months, but maybe an hour or so. To get to the point that, yes, this part of what you're doing is good, but we have trouble over here. But he did it with a spirit of gentleness. He didn't come in with a sledgehammer. And I'm afraid that some of us, I know me, do that from time to time. Whether I didn't get enough sleep the night before, or whether this is the third time in 2 days that somebody did something that I don't like, or whatever it might be, we need to think before we act out in anger. Because anger displeases God. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Without cause. We think we have a cause. But what's the cause? The cause is because we don't like it, right? That's not the cause that Jesus is talking about here. And whoever says to his brother, "Raca," shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, "You fool," shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you pay the last penny." Be careful in the way we conduct ourselves, that we don't allow anger to overtake us. But anger also destroys churches. We saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, how brother going to law against brother, causes heartache and hardship and puts one brother way in the back on this side and another brother way in the front on the other side and don't speak to each other. I've actually seen that in the church. And that should not be. Anger divides brethren. We need to be united. We need to be encouragers of our brethren. In Genesis chapter 13, Abraham wanted peace with Lot. Their herdsmen were fighting because there wasn't enough grass and water to feed their herds. Feed and water, whatever type of feed it was. And water to take care of their herds, the both of them. And so Abraham made the decision that they split up. One go one way and one go the other. Why? Because he didn't want the anger between himself and his nephew and between their herdsmen. He was trying to be a peacemaker. Anger destroys our influence. If you think about it, when you become angry, it destroys some, if not all, of your influence. We are to be, Jesus said, the light of the world. Our lives are to be a pattern for those in the world. When they see us fly off the handle because somebody provoked us for some reason, and it's against us, not against God, and we become angry over it, what does that tell the world? The world knows that anger is wrong. Why is it that we fail to see it from time to time? We need to be watchful for these things because our influence can be lost very quickly. James says in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, "Then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." When Jesus became angry, he became angry with a godly anger. People were disobeying God, which brought on his anger. When we become angry, I dare say it's very seldom that it's because someone is sinning and they shouldn't be. And it's not over that. They may be sinning, but it's over the fact that they did something we don't like. And it's a personal anger. And that we have seen over and over again is sin. Anger hinders the work of the congregation. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." What's the problem here? We have some anger between a couple of people here, right? They are to be implored to solve this issue, to not let it be a point of division, to not let it hinder the work of the congregation. Anger redirects our efforts. It reprioritizes what we're thinking about and what we're going to do. And that's wrong. Anger can and does destroy individuals. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 3, we see the anger of a queen that nearly destroys a prophet of God. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." When he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. And then we see he goes on. But then we find the anger of Jezebel finally bringing her demise in 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 30 through 35, where there isn't hardly enough left after the dogs are done with her to bury. Her skull and the palms of her hands and the bottoms of her feet are all that are left because of the anger that she had against the prophet of God. Anger consumes individuals. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 2, "The wrath of the king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life." It's going to happen if you anger the king. You're going to be put to death, right? We become negative. You know, and I see this in myself, and I try my best to stop it. But you ever see somebody, you know, just blowing because they're just so angry, right? Rolling their eyes, shaking their heads, right? This is a sign that we're becoming angry. We need to be careful, watch these signs, and not allow them to persist. We become defensive, we become mean, we become lonely, the scriptures tell us. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 24, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go." Pretty clear, isn't it? We're going to be pretty lonely people if we allow anger to rule us. Anger alters our thinking. We seek revenge instead of reverence. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And again in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression." Don't let anger rule. But if somebody does something against you, overlook it. Don't let it bring you down. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 22, the writer says, "An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression." Transgression is what? Transgression is sin. A furious man abounds in sin. Does that tell us that we need to control our anger? That we need to not allow it to come out? So, wrong one. There we go. How do we learn to control our anger? We do that by exercising self-control. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23, he talks about those things that need to be a part of us. Here he says, gentleness, self-control are the last two that he mentions here. We need to have ourselves under control, because if we do this, there's no law against these things. We need to be kind. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Christ died for all. Christ died for his enemies. Can't we forgive our enemies and not become angry with them? We can learn to control our anger by speaking privately with one that we might have a difference with. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 25, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Don't let it fester to where you become so angry that you either become red-faced or you can't speak, or it works against you either for your health or for your actions. Go to that person. Let them know the problem. Work it out. We can learn to control our anger by not seeking revenge. We've already talked about Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, that vengeance is God's. Vengeance is not ours. We can overcome by seeking the help of others. You know, we don't often like to do that, do we? It's difficult to go to somebody else and say, can you help me with the problem that I have? But how are we going to do what Paul commanded that we do if we don't know that there's a problem? He says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If I don't know that you have a burden, maybe that's both of our faults. Maybe I don't know you well enough. Maybe you internalize things too much and don't let people know that you need help. So let's work together on these things. Another help, and a very important one, is prayer. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Let me tell you, it's very, very difficult to be angry with someone and pray for them. I'm not saying it's impossible, but it's very, very difficult. If we have the attitude of praying for someone, the anger is certainly going to diminish if it doesn't go away completely. It's a tool that we have. And another big one is forgiveness. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And forgiveness doesn't mean, well, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. Forgiveness means you are not going to be angry. You are going to let it go. By love, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 45 through 48, you've heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. And then, finally, we can overcome our anger by being positive. Don't allow the negative to get us down, but be positive. As Paul said in Galatians chapter 13 and verse 7 when he's talking about love, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. My question to you tonight is, if anger is ever a part of your life, what are you going to do about it? I hope that this lesson has provoked you to think about things before you get angry. Or at the very least, when you start to get angry, that you think on these things and realize that anger is sin. What about you in your life? Has sin crept into your life? As a child of God, have you let Satan have a partial control in your life? If so, then you have a responsibility to get that out of your life, to remove sin from your life, to ask God to forgive you. And if you want the prayers of the brethren on your behalf, we encourage you to come forward in just a moment. Or if you're not a Christian, this is a good time as we stand and sing to make your wish known that you want to stand with Christians and be counted among the saved when Jesus comes again. If you're in any way subject to the gospel call, won't you come while we stand and sing?